Good morning, everyone. Thank all of you for being here, especially our visitors. We're so thankful you come back and hope you'll continue to come each and every chance you get. You're always welcome here. Always an honored guest. This morning's lesson is going to be just a little bit different. As you can see on the board, we're going to sing a couple extra songs, and as the sermon goes on, you'll understand why we're doing it this way. I'm going to talk to you this morning about the shame of the cross. The shame of the cross. And I want each of us to put away any thoughts of the world we may have and concentrate on what our Lord and Savior has done for us. If He had chose not to be put to death on the cross, not a one of us would have a chance of going to heaven, and we'd be eternally lost in hell. So please this morning, give your total attention to the lesson and sing with all your heart to the Lord the songs that have been posted on the board. I can't help but think of my mother and sister Fran Elston when lessons like this are presented because they loved them so. There's no one that I know loved God more than these two godly women. Habakkuk 2:20 tells us, "But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him." Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 with me, if you would. Now, Paul wrote to Timothy to remind him of the reverence that God deserves in our service to Him. This is what he told Timothy in verse 15. "But in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." Paul told the Corinthians how to behave in the church, and he said, "But let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner." Brethren and friends, let me tell you, the Lord would rather you not pretend to worship Him at all if you do not worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let's begin our service in quiet. Let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner. As I said, I want to talk to you about the shame of the cross. Turn your Bibles to Matthew, the 16th chapter. From the earliest days of our Lord's public ministry, the terrible cross awaited Him at the end and cast its dreadful shadow over every path down which Jesus walked. At the marriage feast in Cana that we read about in John 2, the words of Jesus' mother caused Him to think of His hour, a word often used by Jesus in reference to His suffering and death. At various times throughout that three-year period, Jesus made statements that clearly indicated that He knew and clearly foresaw the awful ordeal that was awaiting Him. Look with me at Matthew 16 and verse 21. "From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." Now, if you would quickly turn over to Mark, the 9th chapter. Mark 9, verse 31. Here's what we find. "For He taught His disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill Him, and after that He is killed, He shall rise the third day." Jesus knew that He feared the hour of His agony was coming. It never fails to touch my heart as I read certain things Jesus said relating to His approaching suffering. That He feared the physical pain and the suffering that He would have to endure as anyone would is clear. It was to be Jesus' baptism of sorrow. Remember his words in Luke 12, 50? Let's read that. Luke chapter 12 and verse 50. His baptism of sorrow. Jesus said, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I pained till it be accomplished?" On Sunday, before he would die, Jesus said in John 12, 27, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour." It was to be the Lord's cup of anguish. Turn with me to Matthew, the 26th chapter, if you would, please. Matthew 26, we'll read verses 36 through 42. "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples, and find them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." Would you please turn your songbooks to number 301. Number 301, "He Loved Me So." And we're going to sing all three verses and then the chorus after the third verse. Number 301.
"He Loved Me So." Why did my Savior come to earth?
Precious life for me, because he loved me so. Now, Jesus was no less brave than many others who had faced torture and death, even death by the crucifixion, the most excruciating and painful of all death. Had been faced by vast numbers of other men with courage and fortitude. Jesus, knowing fully what was coming and possessing the power to stop it, had he chosen to, but he continued on. He had the power to stop it. Remember what he said, "Thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father, and he'll presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" That's 72,000 angels he could have called and had them come down and stop all this and destroy the world if he wanted to with it. But Jesus continued on, knowing that when he bore the weight of all sin upon his shoulders, that his Father would turn from him. You remember these words? It's the saddest words I believe ever spoken. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He cried while he's on the cross. He continued on, even knowing that after all was said and done, that in the years to come, most would not be thankful, and most would not take advantage of what he had done. So do not think for one minute that our Lord's dread of the cross evidenced any lack of courage on his part. Indeed, his ability to stop, but willingness to see it through, speaks volumes about the love and courage of Jesus. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12 with me, if you would, please. Hebrews 12. Very important passage I think we need to talk about. Hebrews 12 and verse 2, if you would. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Surely one aspect of the cross that contributed to the torment and suffering Jesus went through at that fateful hour approach was the shame of the cross. The shame of the cross. But you know what? Ever since Jesus died on the cross to stain that and stained the coarse wood with his own precious blood, this instrument of torture has been sanctified and glorified in the thinking of men. It's seen on church buildings, in thousands of cities, across towns, across the globe. You see it embossed in hymn books, carved into church furniture, worn on a chain around the neck by millions as a charm, or around the wrist as a bracelet. You see actors and singers and rappers and so on wearing large crosses all the way down to their belly, made out of diamonds and rubies and all kinds of stones. You see it engraved in stone, marking the final resting place of countless millions of people. In military cemeteries, the cross fills the whole acres and has become something in which to glory, not a symbol of shame and disgrace. Even in the days of the apostles, we see the beginning of this changing view of that most cruel instrument. Look with me at Galatians 6:14. Paul wrote in Galatians 6 and verse 14, But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. He says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, from this then until now, Christians have felt a surge of adoration fill their hearts as they survey that wondrous cross. The sacrifice of God's only Son, his magnificent victory over death, and the blessed hope which he has brought to us are all sort of summed up and symbolized in that awful implement of torture. I wish you would please stand as we sing number 46, Near the Cross.
46. Jesus came near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross.
shall soon will be on the river. Hear the cross a trembling soul.
Sing
out, beyond the river, near the cross, O Lamb of God, brings its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross I'll watch and wait,
hoping, trusting ever,
till I reach my golden strand just beyond the river. In the cross, in the cross,
be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest
beyond the river. Please be seated. Brethren and friends, it was not always so. There was shame attached to the cross, hideous humiliation and disgrace. Look with me, if you would, at Galatians 3 and verse 13. Paul wrote, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." When Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, applied this to Christ, there was no missing his point. Of all the kinds of death that might be inflicted upon a criminal, this was perhaps the most dreadful of all. Beheading was mercifully swift. The victim was quickly killed. Stoning took a bit longer and undoubtedly caused a great deal of pain. But even in this, one good solid blow to the head to knock the victim out and render him senseless. Burning at the stake, being torn apart by wild animals. For that matter, even being condemned at the hands of the gladiator in the arena. All of these forms of execution did not take a long period of time, and the victim was soon released from his anguish. But not so with the crucifixion. Not so with the crucifixion. Here was something altogether different. The condemned man rarely ever died less than a day or two, and sometime it took as much as 5 or 6 days for this terrible ordeal to be over. Remember that Pilate was surprised that Jesus had died so quickly. as the torn and swollen tissues of the body became inflamed and exposed, they brought an agony that no words have really been able to describe. And all the while, the one being executed, who was usually hung naked, had also to bear the verbal abuse and the mockery and the insults of those who watched or passed by. I'd like for you to come with me to Psalms 22, if you would, please. Psalms 22. Psalms 22 describes prophetically the Lord's crucifixion. Verses 6 through 8. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All that they see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Now, if you would, please skip down to verse 13, and we'll read through 18. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast out lots for my vesture. All of this, brethren and friends, all of this was part of the shame of the cross. But there was more than that. In the crucifixion of Jesus, the absolute innocent one was suffering and enduring the most hideous of deaths at the hands of the very ones whose penalty he was paying. The guilty ones were executing a just and righteous sentence for evil, except they were slaying the innocent for the guilty. They were the ones deserving of death, and they were inflicting their own just deserts upon the Lord. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 53, please. In Isaiah 53 and verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Brethren, let's sing number 546. The way of the cross leads home. Again, let's sing all three verses and then only sing the chorus after the last verse.
546. I must leave, go home.
Gates of life, if the way of the cross I miss, the way of life, take away the path that the Savior tried. If I ever climb to the heights sublime, where the soul is at home with God, then I bid farewell to the way of the world, to walk in as nevermore. For my Lord says, come, and I'll seek my home in the way of the open door. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go. The way of the cross leads home.
by the death of Jesus, all the children of men might be delivered from the bondage of sin. It was for this cause that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and gave himself for a ransom for all. The cross is a glorious symbol of man's freedom from sin. It became such by the precious blood of him who was willing to die for our redemption. The shame of the cross has now become the hope and salvation of all who will obey him. Now, a long, long time ago, on the Mount of Olives, a group of men witnessed the startling sight of Jesus being lifted from the earth, taken beyond the clouds, and they heard these burning words in their hearts. This Jesus, who was received up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye beheld him going to heaven. Acts 1 and verse 11. Brethren and friends, our faith in that grand fact should cause those very words to echo daily in our minds. For just as surely as he ascended, he will come again. If you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, then God's assurance to the world is that the judgment day lies ahead and is based upon the fact that he has raised his Son from the dead. So I ask you, will you be ready and waiting for that day? Will you be ready and waiting for the judgment day? If you're not ready, you can become ready this very morning by confessing Jesus as the Son of God. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then you'll be on that road that leads to heaven. And this is the day that he comes back. We'll all go home together. And won't that be wonderful? Won't that be wonderful? Maybe you've been unfaithful. You've been a Christian, but you've been unfaithful. Well, you can take care of that this morning by, after repenting to God, come forward. Let the congregation, the brethren here, pray for you and pray with you. Is there anything we can do to help anyone make their life right with God? Please take care of it this morning. Don't leave this building in an unsaved manner. Would you come as we stand and sing the old rugged cross, number 322.